My name is Pastor Harris. I'm the lead pastor here at First Open Bible, if you don't know who I am. If this is your first time or you're a guest, or maybe you're never here this early because you're always late, I don't know, but that's my name. And I have the honor to bring God's word to you today. I just want to do an explanation of what we just heard. Some of you are like, what is that? What's going on? It's tongues. And when you're filled with the Spirit of God, so there's two baptisms, okay? There's a baptism in water after salvation. We do that because Jesus modeled that for us. And there's a baptism of the Spirit. And that's the power to do what God has called you to do. That's the power. Jesus walked with the power and the leading of the Holy Spirit. He didn't go anywhere. He didn't do anything. He didn't say anything unless the Spirit led him. The Spirit even led him into the wilderness for 40 days to battle the devil and to win. Too many churches, too many times, forget the third person of the Trinity, which is the Holy Spirit. They have the Father and the Son, which is awesome. We have nothing without the Son. He's the gate. He's the doorway. He's the access point. He is what we need. But once you accept Christ, you need the infilling, the baptism. You need the power of the Holy Spirit to do what only He can do in your life. You can rely on your personality, you can rely on your own strengths, but it says you're eventually going to meet somewhere in your life where no longer can you hold the weight and do the things that He's called you to unless you're filled and led by the Spirit of God. And so when you're filled with the Spirit of God, it says, you know, there's nine fruits of the Spirit. Fruits of the Spirit are active in your life when you give your life to Christ and you no longer live a life for the world and for yourself. You live a life for Him, and then He gives you fruits of the Spirit. There's nine of those, and they'll be activated in your life. If you want to know a believer's a believer, there'll be fruits in their life. If there's no fruits in your life, then you can actually ask the question, are they saved or not? Because you need to have fruits in your life. Fruits of the Spirit, not fruits of the flesh. Fruits of the Spirit. But then when you get filled with the Holy Spirit, then you can have gifts of the Holy Spirit. And a lot of times, I know Pentecostals, we love it. Woo, come on. Fire God, come. Fill me again. Hallelujah. Yeah, amen. It's true. And that's what we want. And I'm so thankful that I have been filled with the Spirit of God. I'm so thankful that He continues to fill me. A lot of you are empty because you're not filled with the Spirit. You feel empty because you are empty. Ask for God's infilling again. Amen. This is a sermon before the sermon. Why? Because I can. That's why. Some of y'all voted me in. It's your fault. Hallelujah. But amen. Do it again. Okay. Well, I'm glad you don't have to vote again. So, especially for the back row. Sorry, guys. But you got to be filled with the Spirit. And when you're filled with the Spirit, you have access to the gifts of the Spirit. Now, the Bible says that you eagerly desire those gifts. You want to eagerly desire those gifts. You know what? You don't always have to mentally understand, but spiritually, it makes sense. Spiritually, it's true. Spiritually, it's God's word for your life. And so the gifts of the Spirit, there's nine of them. You eagerly desire those gifts, but it's the Spirit of God that gives you those gifts. And He'll give you those gifts at the right time. Why? For His glory, not yours. If you want the gifts of the Spirit so that way you look cool or you're talking cool or you're doing great things and seeing miracles, signs, and wonders and you're doing it for your own glory, He's going to remove that gift and pride comes before a fall, so be careful. But if you want to be filled with the Spirit, you're going to have the gifts of the Spirit. I'm making full circle here. So today, we believe in the gifts of the Spirit. We believe that they didn't die out with the apostolic age. We believe they didn't die out with just the disciples. We believe that they're for today. I've seen them. I believe them. I've seen miracles. I've seen things happen. I have laid hands on people, and no lie, I've seen, and they said they've been healed, and I'm not even lying. It built my faith because I said, really? See, God will even use you. Through your obedience, God will use you at times, even though your faith isn't quite there. Man, I had a half a mustard seed. I didn't even have a full one at that moment. But I walked out in obedience because the word says, lay hands and pray. Lay hands and they shall recover. And even if it goes before your eyes, you're like, really? Yeah. Yeah, something happened, a miracle, that an incurable disease is now gone out of their life, and they got documentation from the doctor. And I said, really? Oh, faith. No, but it's true. There's things that happen. So we believe in tongues. You get a tongue. When you're filled with the Spirit, one of the gifts that you can get is being filled with the Spirit, and you get a tongue. What is a tongue? It's a supernatural way to speak to God. Sometimes it's been referenced that it might be a tongue that is a language on earth, or it might be a tongue that is the tongue of the angels. It's a tongue that you speak directly to God. When you don't know what else to pray and you got no more English or whatever your language is, you pray in tongues, and it says you build up your most holy faith. There'll be utterances and there'll be things inside of you. You're like, I don't know how else to pray, but your spirit inside of you does. And you're like, I just start praying in tongues, and then something breaks in the supernatural. So we believe in tongues interpretation. The Bible says when you have a tongue, a heavenly language, and you have an interpretation, not a translation. That's why sometimes when you speak in tongues, it's a little bit longer, a little bit shorter. If you know another language, you know sometimes you can say a sentence that's this long, and in English it's this long, but it's the same meaning. So tongues, interpretation of that tongue is equal to prophecy. Prophecy is to build up, edify, and encourage the body. It is the spoken word of God through God's people. And so oftentimes we have a tongue interpretation in the house, and I'm so thankful for it, but I want to believe, and I believe there is going to be all the gifts of the Spirit of God at First Open Bible. I want the faith. I want the miracles, the signs, the wonders, right? I want all that God has. I want to eagerly desire the gifts of the Spirit. So in case you're wondering what just happened there, no, we're not filled with the devil. They tried to say that about Jesus. Oh, man, I don't even know what's happening. But they try to say that about Jesus. They try to say that, wait, the devil just cast out the devil in that person. And it says, and Jesus said, that don't make any sense. A kingdom divided against itself cannot stand. A devil wouldn't cast out a devil, but God would cast out a devil. So when we do these things, it's not of the devil, it's of God, because we're giving God the glory and giving his people the word from him, that because he loves you, it's not the devil. You've been, and by the way, if you've been to a church or some sort of thing and they've been teaching you, because that's how I grew up, they kind of skipped the book of Acts, they skipped the gifts of the Spirit, they skipped the fire of God. They skip that in the last days, he's going to pour out his Spirit upon all flesh. There's going to be signs, wonders, and miracles, dreams, and visions. They skip all that, even though that's prophecy of what's going to happen at the end. They skip all that, and then they tell you that it's not of this day. To me, what that is, that's called control. Right? If you don't understand something in the Spirit, you do one of three things. You either fear it, you talk bad about it, or you ignore it. You cannot control the Spirit. You never should. He's a gentleman. You can't control him anyway, but you can put a lid on him and not allow him to move like he wants to move. Say, I'm the pastor of this church, but the Spirit of the living God is in charge. And he's going to speak to me first, and then he's going to speak to you. That's order in the house. And so we believe in tongues interpretation. Why? Because it builds up and edifies the body. And so in case, I'm going there because somebody in the house needs to hear this, or maybe some buddies need to hear this. But we believe, watch this. Oh, you can't catch me. So fast. I got that belly going, bro. Follow the leading. You're supposed to follow the leading of the Holy Spirit, not your love handles. Hallelujah. But we believe in the supernatural in this house. We believe that God speaks through his logos, his written word, and we believe that he also speaks through his rhema, his verbal word through his people. Amen? 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 All right. You might not like what's about to be said, so there's your sermon. You can go now if you want. You're welcome. but I still got 40 minutes to actually tell you what God has prepared for you. Hey, just so you know, first service didn't get any of that. It's true. But they got some good stuff. You know what else they got? They got a car that's much cooler than your car's gonna be at noon. That's what they got. Hallelujah, it's gonna be hot today. I wanna read you what I felt the Spirit of God was saying this morning before I get into the word. It's one of the Psalms written by David, Psalm 20. In times of trouble, may the Lord answer your cry. May the name of God of Jacob keep you safe from all harm. May he send you help from his sanctuary and strengthen you from Jerusalem. May he remember all your gifts and look favorably upon your burnt offerings. You know, in the Old Testament, burnt offerings was praise and worship, and that's what you just did. There's lots of ways that you can praise the Lord, and you can give more or less New Testament burnt offerings. You don't have to bring a bull in here, and I'm not going to kill it, or a dove, or things like that, or a lamb. But you come and bring your tithes and offerings as an offering, a burnt offering to God. You come and bring your worship and praise to God as a burnt offering. You come and give him adoration. You come and give him the awe and the glory, and that's your burnt offering to the Lord. You give him your prayers as a burnt offering to the Lord. So verse 4, may he grant your heart's desires and make all your plans succeed. May we shout for joy when we hear of your victory and raise a victory banner in the name of our God. Will you lift that banner? Will you just wave that for the rest of the time? Yeah. No, you don't have to do it. She pulled it out, you know. Yeah, I'm asking you. I know. Remember, I was a youth pastor, so I like youth. We'll wait for you. We'll wait for you. She's looking like I ain't serious. Come on, girl. You know why I'm doing that? Will you stand up here and just wave the victory flag? The reason why is because when I read this, I saw that you were doing that. Let's read that again, verse 5. May we shout for joy when we hear of your victory and raise a victory banner, come on, in the name of our God. May the Lord answer all your prayers. Verse 6. Now I know that the Lord rescues his anointed king. He will answer him from his holy heaven and rescue him from his great power. Some nations boast about their chariots and their horses and their A-bombs and their other threatening things, whatever the world is saying right now. But we boast in the name of the Lord our God. Those nations will fall down and collapse, but we will rise up and stand firm. Give victory to our King, O Lord. Answer our cry for help. Amen. Hallelujah. Thank you for doing that. That's probably her last Sunday here. She's so thankful for being voluntold. Thank you for being obedient to that. There's power in what you were doing. Power. Plus, she's absolutely adorable. Hallelujah. Just so you know, we don't do fixed marriages anymore, but we've already lined Hudson up with her, so... Anyway, see, now she's definitely not coming back. It's okay. We'll see you in about 10 years when y'all ready to get serious. Praise God. No dating till you're at least 18. I got you, TJ. I got you. Yeah. See that? Conceal those weapons, TJ. Conceal those. He's like, boom. I'm like, oh, my goodness. Praise God. My name is Pastor Harris. I'm the lead pastor, and I'm going to preach today. So we're in this series titled Pain to Purpose. What I love about this is what God is doing through our pain, and he's taking it into purpose. And that thing that broke you, you know where? You know what? That's not where your story ends. What if that thing that broke you instead is where God begins something brand new? Church, this morning you got to come as you are. Bring your questions. Bring your pain. This is a place for your story here, because with Jesus, nothing is wasted. If you want to follow along in the notes today and go to your YouVersion, man, it's hot up in here. Woo! Okay. I take the coat off, but I'm still losing weight. Okay. Maybe spring. Okay. So if you go to your Bible app, YouVersion, and you go in the bottom right, click on More. When you go to More, you're going to go to Events. If you go on Events, you'll say First Open Bible. And then you'll click on that, and you can follow along with some of today's notes. Nothing that I just said is in there, but now you can follow along, and you can press Save. You can take your own notes in there as well, but make sure you press the button Save at the top right corner, and when you do that, you can have them for a while. So 2 weeks ago was a powerful kickoff to our new sermon series, and we heard from the Lord on how we can take back our story. Last week was awesome. We had Walters Ministries. They came to share their heart, their vision, and their excitement for Uganda and this upcoming massive crusade. Every night for 4 nights, they're expecting at least 50,000. We have believed, and we are trying to help. Everything that you give for missions this month is going to go directly to that missions work. And they're expecting $200,000 is what it's going to cost. $120,000 of that is going to be rice, other food to feed the people. You know, Jesus did ministry like that. He'd feed them something physically, and then he'd feed them something spiritually, or he'd feed them something spiritual. By the way, Jesus is definitely Pentecostal because he preached so long that it went right into a meal. Hallelujah. Come on now. I just got that from the Holy Ghost. Man, that's probably me. But light bulb went off. Woohoo! It's true. But Jesus would preach, and then all of a sudden everybody's hungry. And they'd go out and get food. So there is a tie between that. And we're going to partner with them. And everything that you give for this month of August is going to go directly to that food. So that way they can feed the souls. 1%. You know, lots of places in Africa have heard the name Jesus. Lots. But there's this place in Uganda at the foothills of these mountains in this area in the northeast part of the country, 1% has ever heard the name Jesus. So I believe that through this event that's going to take place in a little bit over a month is not only going to be transformative for that area, but it's going to change a region. It's going to absolutely change a region. I believe it. And then things are going to turn around. That's one of the poorest areas in the entire country. But you know what? If you're faithful to God and you're a generous giver to God and you give him not only your finances and your fun and your talents, but you give him your life, you become rich in the spirit. I mean, absolutely rich. That area will have something no other area will have. They will have the infilling and they will have first salvation and then infilling and then riches beyond they'll ever dream of. And you know what's cool about when you accept Christ? It's that's the day that you live forever. It's not when you die that you live forever. That day when you accept Christ, you now live forever. This flesh will die, but my spirit and my soul will live forever. So there's gonna be all kinds of people that moment in those 4 days that are gonna start living forever. It's gonna be amazing. Amen? All right, you guys remember playing dodgeball in school? Yeah? Anybody wanna play dodgeball with their family later? No? No? Yeah, it's true. Yes, parents versus kids. Man, mom and dad, why are you so angry? This is for last week. This is for a month ago. Do your homework. Clean your room. Jeez, shut up. Man, so many years ago in a land far, far away, there was this one game that I was in. It was me versus 4 other people. 1 versus 4. It was me just standing there, and every single dodgeball aimed right at me. I ran, I jumped, I rolled, and I threw back. But I won't tell you how it ended, but you could probably guess. But I went out fighting. You know, when it's colorful foam balls that are being thrown, it's funny. We duck, we run, we laugh, but when it's colorful criticism, or slander, or judgment, or bitterness, or hatred, when we feel exposed because we're the only target, it's not so funny anymore. Church, what do you do when you're the victim of someone else's sinful choices? What do you do when someone's actions or their words, they cut you deep? What do you do when someone throws something colorful and hurtful your way and it hits you? Now, here's the truth. It's not a matter of if you will be hurt. It's a matter of when you'll be hurt. But here's the real question. What will you do when it happens? Here's the principle I want to plant in your heart this morning through God's word. It's this. If you don't let God transform your pain, you will transfer your pain to others. If you don't let God transform your pain, you will transfer your pain to others. Hurt people, but healed people can help heal people. You know what's funny about people who are hurt, bitter, and angry? It's almost like they're the only ones that don't know it. Everyone around them sees it, feels it. And what happens is they're transferring their pain because they've never let God transform their pain. They've never let God get deep enough into those roots to allow him to truly heal them. Too many people, come on now, too many people want the lawnmower of God's word. They want the lawnmower of God's word instead of the shovel of God's word. They want to just run over the symptoms, run over the actions and the things, but the roots are still there. And guess what? In just a couple days, it's going to grow right back. But we need to ask God, give me the shovel of your word. Get down into the roots. I give you access into my heart to rip those out. I don't want to just lawnmower, just feel better for a moment, but knowing that nothing actually changed. It looks good on the outside, but inside it's the exact same. Come on now. Woo! I'm feeling good this morning. All right. David, one of my favorite people in the whole Bible. In the Old Testament, his name's David. He was an anointed young man. God came and anointed him. But David experienced a wounding, a hurt, and an offense in his life. And he had a choice as to what he was going to do and how he was going to respond. The anointed shepherd boy had just experienced the biggest victory of his life. What was it? Say it like you know it. Come on, Sunday school people. There it is. That's it. Yeah, come on. Yeah, if you saw a felt Goliath in your childhood, you say Goliath. Okay. You don't remember? Goliath on the felt board? Okay. And then David? No? You know, a little sticky thing? And no, okay, that was maybe just me. Hallelujah. Oh, felt boards. May you rest in peace. You know what? The devil, he hated that David beat Goliath. The enemy will always try to follow your victory up by throwing offense your way. In 1 Samuel 18, that's in your Old Testament. If you go there, 1 Samuel 18, 18 is the big number. That's the chapter. 1 Samuel is the book. And we're going to go in the little numbers, 6 through 9, and we're going to start there. It says this, when the victorious Israelite army had returned home after David had killed the Philistine, women from all the town of Israel came out to meet King Saul. They sang, they danced for joy with tambourines and cymbals. This was their song. Saul has killed his thousands and David his 10,000s. This made Saul very angry. What is this? He said. They credit David with 10,000s and me with only thousands. Next, they're going to be making him their king. Ooh, somebody prophesying. Verse 9, so from that time on, Saul kept a jealous eye on David. Now, what's one of the clearest signs of offense and bitterness? Suspicion. When you are suspicious, you start filling in the blanks about other people's motives. You start writing a story in your head, a story with details that may not even be true. Saul began to fill in the gaps and ascribe certain treasonous characteristics to David, but all David did was follow the leading of the Holy Spirit and kill Goliath and save a nation, save him as a king. Saul began to tell himself these stories, and Saul started writing a false narrative. Now, here's a hard truth. Most people don't purposely intend to hurt you. Most people do not purposely intend to hurt you. But in our bitterness, we assign motives to people that may have never even happened, or they may not even have. We write a story in our pain that doesn't actually exist. And when we do this, here's what we do. We invite bitterness into our heart. One way we can stop bitterness from festering in our heart is to stop judging others by their actions while we only judge ourselves by our intentions. There ain't a soul on planet Earth that doesn't do that. We have to cut off bitterness from festering in our heart. We have to stop judging others by their actions. Look what they did, when we only judge ourselves by our intentions. Well, that's not what I meant. You know what we need to do? We need to try giving people the benefit of the doubt. Approach the offending party and ask for clarity. Seek unity. Keep short accounts. Cut off the offense before it takes root into your heart. Here's something that is sure. You are only accountable and in control of how you respond to the offense. The Bible says that the very next day, Saul picks up a spear and throws it at David twice. Look at this. 1 Samuel 18, 10 through 11, it says, the very next day, a tormenting spirit from God overwhelmed Saul, and he began to act a fool, right? To rave in his house like a madman. Like cuckoo for Cocoa Puffs. David was playing the harp as he did each day. He's like, oh my goodness. Anybody else? You see that guy? Holy Ghost, I know you see this. That guy, cray, cray, right? So he's just playing the harp, but Saul had a spear in his hand. And he suddenly hurled it at David, intending to pin him to the wall. But David escaped him twice. Now let's be honest. If someone throws a spear at you, what's the first thing you're going to do? Dodge it. That'd be a good idea. Dodge it. Remember the dodgeball? Okay, dodge it. Try to help you out. But then after that, you might pick it up, throw it back. Fight fire with fire. Unless you throw like this. Dink. Oh, I should have ran. But oftentimes what we do is we try to match bitterness with bitterness. But David doesn't do that. Now why? Because David knew something we often forget. 10% of life is what happens to you. 90% of life is how you respond back. External events are inevitable. They're going to happen, but the internal response, well, that's up to you. Here's a deep sting for David. You know, David is rejected as a boy over and over and over again, but Saul at one time, he believed in him. He believed in David. Saul wasn't just a king. He was like a mentor. He was a father figure to David. And some of you know what friendly fire feels like. When someone close to you, someone you trusted, and that offense or that spear that they threw, it cuts a little bit deeper. Now in the Bible, David, he's called and he's known for being a man after God's own heart. Many, many years later, God's heart was fully revealed in a man named Jesus. God's love through Jesus absorbed every spear this world could ever throw. Betrayal by someone close, Judas. abandonment by his friends and his followers. And that happened in the arrest. It happened in the beatings and the cross. How about false accusations, gossip, and suspicion? Who does this guy think he is? Mockery, beatings, and the horrific crucifixion. For since Adam and Eve, spears have been thrown at Jesus because of our sin. And yet, hanging on the cross, what does Jesus say? Father, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they are doing. You know, forgiveness isn't a feeling. Forgiveness is a choice. Forgiveness is a decision, and often it is a daily decision. And here's a hard truth. It is spiritually impossible, church say impossible. It is spiritually impossible to truly receive God's forgiveness if you refuse to extend forgiveness to someone else. Matthew 6, 14 and 15. For if you forgive others, or you forgive other people when they've sinned against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. Praise God. But if you don't forgive others of their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. Now, there are consequences for not letting go of an offense. There's emotional consequences. There's mental consequences, physical consequences. And like Jesus told his disciples what I just read, there's also spiritual and eternal consequences as well. Do you know there's been a lot of studies recently? A lot. And there's medical professionals and scientists that have linked unforgiveness and bitterness with many diseases, arthritis, and even cancer. Some mental illnesses are tied to unforgiveness as well. Simply put, church, forgiveness is deadly. All right, I want you to get this. When you're faced with an offense in your life, you have two options. Okay? These are your main options. You can either fight back or you can fight differently. Now let's fast forward to 1 Samuel 26. That's the big number, 26th chapter. David now has Saul's life in his hands. The tables have turned, church. 1 Samuel 26, 6 through 12 says this. David's talking. He says, "Who will volunteer to go in there with me?" David asked Amalek the Hittite, and Abishai, son of Zariah, Joab's brother. "I'll go with you," Abishai replied. So David and Abishai went right into Saul's camp and found him asleep, with his spear stuck to the ground beside his head. Abner and the soldiers were lying asleep around him. Verse 8, "God has surely handed your enemy over to you this time," Abishai whispered to David. "Let me pin him to the ground with one thrust of the spear. I won't need to strike twice." Notice there's a reason why he said that. How many times did Saul throw at David? Verse 9. "No," David said, "don't kill him. For who can remain innocent after attacking the Lord's anointed one?" Ooh, be careful how you speak about God's children. Verse 10. "Surely the Lord will strike Saul down someday, or he'll die of old age or in a battle. Or he'll go on the Oregon Trail and get dysentery. I don't know." Okay, moving on. That's my ad. Okay, verse 11. "The Lord forbid that I should kill the one he has anointed, but take his spear and that jug of water beside his head, and then let's go out of here." Verse 12. So David took the spear and the jug of water that were near Saul's head, and he and Abishai got away without anyone seeing them or even waking up, because the Lord had put Saul's men into a deep sleep. Abishai whispers, "God has delivered your enemy into your hands. Let me kill him for you." Listen, you're always going to have an Abishai in your life. Someone who says, "You have the right to give them back what they gave you." Now here's the dangerous part. It's going to feel justified. But church, revenge is poison, and it rots the hand that holds it. So what does David do? David fights differently. He doesn't fight back. He fights differently. Instead, what he does is he steals Saul's spear. He doesn't strike back. He doesn't get revenge. David robs the spear of its power. When you choose grace over retaliation, you rob the offense of its power. Come on now. Romans 12:21 says this, "Don't let evil conquer you, but conquer evil by doing good." God's vengeance is perfect. His justice is complete. But when you take revenge into your own hands, then you rob God of the chance to do what only he can do. You know one of the best ways to get revenge? Forgive. And no one modeled that better than Jesus. Forgiveness destroys the strategies of the devil. Wait, I don't know what to do with this. Wait, that's not how they should respond in the flesh. I'm losing control here. Nah, I forgive you. You know what forgiveness does? It steals the spear. You know, people threw spears at Jesus. They mocked him, they ridiculed him, they criticized him, they plotted his demise, and they eventually killed him. And how did Jesus fight back? Father, forgive them. He came to fulfill the Old Testament, eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth, and to love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. Jesus took upon himself the offenses of the world, and he offered us grace and mercy. In Christ, we receive his grace. We receive his mercy. So because we receive grace, we should give grace. Because we receive mercy, we should give mercy. In case you forget what grace is, it's this. Grace is when we receive what we don't deserve. Mercy is when we don't receive what we do deserve. Come on now. Somebody's getting set free in the house. So in the end, in 1 Samuel 31, I want you to read that this week. Go ahead and read these chapters. It's an incredible story. The Old Testament is so cool with all the amazing stories. And you know they're not just fables. It's history. Read history and get in the Old Testament. In the end, in 1 Samuel 31, it tells us that Saul, the man who threw two spears at David, died by falling on his own sword. That's poetic justice. Now, church, you got to be careful, because many times the weapon that you use against others will eventually become the same weapon that takes you out. You know what I want to be taken out by? Love and mercy and grace and forgiveness. Chance after chance after chance. That's what I want to be taken out by. Not bitterness and anger and frustration and holding a spear and constantly throwing back, constantly fighting back, constantly being offended. Some of you came in today holding a spear of offense, a spear of bitterness, a spear of deep pain, a spear of resentment, a spear of unforgiveness, a spear of revenge. And you know what? It's heavy. It's exhausting. And it's killing you more than it's even hurting your enemy. I just had a picture, I think it was from God. Some of you are holding spears. You know when you, it can be 5 pounds. If you hold it long enough, right? I was in sports long enough that they like to torture you to get you stronger. It's really mean, but it works. But if you hold even 5 pounds like this, even if I hold my arms this long, eventually, my arms start shaking and it becomes so exhausting. And then my arms just like, you know what I mean? They go numb, they hurt. Some of you, I just had a picture. You've been holding up to God and you and the person these spears, this pain, this unforgiveness, this resentment, this anger, this, how could you do that to me? And you've been holding it so long that your arms are so weak that you can't even offer God anything back to him. You are dry in your relationship with God because your hands aren't holding the right things. You're not holding an offering to God. You're holding spears to throw at someone else. I just had that vision. And you know what? Some of you, you're tired. Tired. You know what's funny? When you hold a spear, you think that you have the control. You think that you're in control, that you have the power, when in fact you're actually getting weaker. And it's poisoning your life. You've been holding the spear so long, you've been carrying it so long, it feels like it's part of you. Holy Spirit, I invite right now, there are people in the house today that you don't even know the things that you're holding are actually not of God. There's people in here today that you don't even recognize you're holding a spear because you've held it so long that you've hushed the voice of the Holy Spirit and you have identified in this instead of identifying yourself in Christ, the one who forgave everything. Holy Spirit, speak to their hearts. Some of you have been carrying a spear so long, it actually feels like it's part of you, but that's not your weapon. It's actually your chains. Don't let the spear become your identity. Don't let the wound become your prison. He who has the Son set them free, they are free indeed. Just listen to the Lord. Some of you have tasted freedom, but you enjoy the taste of bitterness instead. There's something sweeter. There's something sweeter. It's forgiveness. It's like honey on our lips. It's healing. And Jesus is saying this to you. Put it down. Let me carry this. Let me heal what they broke. Let me show you a different way to fight back. Don't leave here with what's been killing you. You need to drop the spear. You need to steal its power by forgiving. Forgive. Let it go. Now, some of you are like, oh, Pastor, you don't know what they did. You don't know what happened to me. No, I don't, but God does. I don't. I'm not going to pretend that I do. You don't know what happened to me either. But when you forgive, you're not excusing the hurt. What you're doing is you're ending its control. Forgiveness is not an excuse. Forgiveness is a release. Worship team or duo, triple O, whatever. Whoever's coming up, come on up, please. Anybody else think of Spaghetti-O? No, that was just me. Okay. Pray for my wife. We do. Thank you, and she thanks you as well. Some of you right now, you're like, nah, this ain't for me. Something popped up while I was preaching. A person, a situation, a problem, a crutch. Something just didn't settle right. You might even got aggravated a little bit. Guess what? That's the Holy Spirit revealing that to you because he is speaking to you this morning. He wants that. You try to bury it deep again. When the Holy Spirit brings something up, don't bury it deep. Present it to God. Man, some of y'all had something float to the top and you just keep on trying to push it down, you know? Man, let it float up and give it to God. Give it to God. This morning, still mourning for 6 minutes. Let God transform your pain so you don't transfer it to someone else. Let him transform you so you don't transfer it to someone else. See, when you forgive, you don't just set them free, you also set yourself free. Church, will you stand? Prayer teams, will you come to the sides? I got a couple more things to say to you, and then we're going to allow the Holy Spirit to move. And I just want to encourage you, every time that I say something in here, every time God's word is spoken, it is an opportunity for you to respond. I'm not forcing anyone to do anything. The Holy Spirit doesn't even do that. He's a gentleman. He presents an opportunity, and it's up to you to take that opportunity or not. So that's another opportunity this morning. These people up here have been praying for you. These people up here are ready to help you steal the spear and forgive. Now you say, man, they don't need to know my business. I don't need prayer. I've been dealing with this on my own. I need this or that. You're not reading the word of God. You don't understand the power of God's people. You don't understand the power of prayer when we come together. Let me give you a verse here that's going to hopefully change your world. Part of the reason why you're in such bondage anyway is because you think you're controlling this bondage, but it's controlling you. Time to release, church. This is what the Bible says in James 5:16. Confess your sins. Confess your offenses. Confess the pain. Confess the spear. Confess these things to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. And I love this part. The earnest prayer of a righteous person has great power and produces wonderful results. Now, these people are not righteous in their own right. They are righteous by the blood of Jesus. And they also, if they need it, they also need prayer to let down the spear. But they came today to battle with you. They came today to help you lay down what you can't lay down on your own. So here it is. I'm going to say these three things. I'm going to pray, and there's an opportunity for you to come. If you don't want to come, that's up to you. That's fine. It's just an opportunity. But I'm going to ask you to go because people are going to come. People are going to get set free. People are going to be different. They're going to be transformed by the forgiveness of Christ as they forgive those who've trespassed against them. If you need to receive God's forgiveness, please come here in just a moment. If you need to extend forgiveness to someone else, I want you to come. If you've been living with a wound that has never healed, it's time for you to come. Father, we love you. We trust you. We lay this in your hands. Thank you, Jesus. Ooh, your blood was enough. Your blood is enough today. Your mercy and your grace. Oh, how sweet it is to our souls. Thank you for your freedom. If the Son will set us free, we will truly be free. But God, we have to present to you the real broken parts of our life, our mind, and our heart. We have spears that we've been holding and we want to get even. But God, you made it right by laying on the cross, by being crucified. If you can forgive me of all the things that I have done, I can forgive them. So I pray, Holy Spirit, right now, do what only you can do as they come. And as they come to the altar, as they come to the prayer teams, as they make this a statement that's saying, I'm done carrying the spear. I will not throw it back. I will steal it. I'll steal its power, and I will forgive. We love you. In Jesus' name.